If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go again. The book of Ephesians. Not one problem at the church of Ephesus that Paul mentions. Remember Galatians? Were there problems? People came in preaching false doctrine, and the church swallowed the false doctrine, and they tried to Judaize that church. Paul shook his head and go, "You people are idiots." Well, Ephesians, Paul's rejoicing. However, every last thing that will be in this book is now loaded with controversy when theologians get a hold of it. The outline of this book is very simple. The call of the church, 1-3. We've had the highest calling. You've been given everything. God spared nothing in inaugurating the new covenant for you. Then in chapters 4-6, it's the conduct of the church. If you've been given the highest calling, Paul is saying, walk worthy, act like it. 4:1 is the pivotal verse. It's the key of this epistle. How many times have Christians lost their testimony because they didn't walk worthy? And I told you the pastor's dirty little secret. I won't put on my car, honk if you love Jesus, this car will be empty in the rapture, or follow me, because sure enough, the moment I do, somebody will irritate my wife and then she'll honk or be angry at them. Oh, am I in trouble this afternoon? Actually, it's me. I won't even put a fish on my car. Why? Because you got to know, I don't want to bring defame. And I try not to do it, but has anybody ever done that? Somebody do that to you? Anyway, I have to behave. So Paul is talking about this. And we get, after the introduction, to verses 3-14. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Verses 3-14, and I got a surprise for you. You ready? Verses 3-14 is one sentence in the original. Paul makes big sentences. 3-14, one sentence. But wait a second, Pastor Dave, you idiot. Don't try to compliment me right now. I see periods. I see many sentences in 3-14. I got news for you. In the original language, there was no punctuation. There are no periods. That's your Bible's interpretive punctuation. How do you like that? When you see periods and all sorts of stuff and question marks and exclamations, parenthetical, not in the original, those are interpretive. And I can assure you, the 3-14 is one sentence. When Paul gets going, you don't stop Paul. I got another surprise for you. 15-23, you ready? One sentence. How do you like that? How do you like that? If you were grading him on grammar, you'd go, Paul, you need to punctuate your thoughts here. He doesn't want to punctuate it because Paul was a greatly emotional man. I like that. You know, it's okay. It's okay. The Middle Eastern guys, it's okay. He knew the glory of God. And what's great about this is a precious Jewish man rejoicing that God didn't want to kill us Gentiles. He wanted to include us in salvation. Because when you truly understand the new covenant, you know it's for everybody. It's not just for one race. That's the wonderful news. You see everybody, even those that chop off heads. They need Jesus. I know it's hard. You'd think, well, you know, I'd be afraid of them too. But I know only God's power can convert. Nonetheless, I'd lock my doors at night just like you. And as we look at this, I'm going to give you the outline of this one sentence. You probably won't remember this, but if you want it, that's okay. I'm going to give it to you. From 3 through 14, the outline would be, God is to be praised. Number one, why? Well, in verses 4 through 6, God is to be praised because, here, you ready? He chose us. We got to talk about that this morning. Matter of fact, we'll probably be there for quite a while. Not only is God to be praised because He chose us in 4 through 6, but He sent His Son to redeem us, 7 through 12. Not only that, is so wondrous is your salvation that God is to be praised because He sealed you. In other words, when a person responds to Jesus Christ, He puts a seal, a sign that you are secure in Him in 13 through 14. Let me go over that outline again. God is to be praised. Why? Number one, He chose us. And that would be 4 through 6. Why is God to be praised? Second reason, He redeemed you through His Son in 7 through 12. We got to talk about that. And finally, in 13 and 14, He's to be praised because when you did respond to the gospel, He sealed you. He put His mark on you. In 13 and 14. Now that's the outline here. There are more outlines. I don't know if you'll remember that. I don't even know if preachers are good to do that. But it does help for some who like it, because I'm trying to give you the development of His thought. Now the big idea is, God is to be praised. Why? Because He's given us the greatest calling. Therefore walk worthy. But these are the subpoints. Now let's take a look at this. Blessed. That's the most emphatic word of this one sentence in the whole of 3 through 14. What does the word blessed mean? It means His people need to be thankful and praise Him when they realize what God has done in the new covenant. Blessed is the word that is the most powerful point that Paul is trying to make. In response to what God has done, what should Christians say? Thank you, Lord. And never lose the wonderment of what God has done in salvation. We can get jaded to things. We can get used to things. But it's blessed. And by the way, guess what? I told you, this is another thing. Amazingly, I told you that there's one sentence in 3 through 14. Guess what the main verb is in this sentence? Anybody want to guess? Anybody a grammarian? That's not a verb. What? No. Good luck. No. There ain't one. How about that? Paul's writing to a group of people he spent 3 years with. He's starting to thank God as a Jewish man of all these dirty, stinking Gentiles, what God has done for them, and there is no main verb. How many of you have a blessed be or blessed is? How many have the word is there? You have a is in the first three? Huh? Be? Okay. Is it italicized? You know why they italicize words in the Greek New Testament? Or in the English version? They're not there. It's just this, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no verb. One sentence and no main verb. What does that mean? What does that mean when Paul... It means Paul is charged. Do you get... This is amazing to me. Here is a man who absolutely is so emotionally charged when he thinks that God saved these people. Now, do you remember when we did Paul? Some of you weren't here at the time, but I did Paul. I want to remember Paul's life. What he did formerly. What did Paul do? He killed jihad. And then God got a hold of him. He not only didn't like Gentiles, he didn't like Jews who believed in Jesus, let alone Gentiles. How in the wide world do you get from such hatred of killing Stephen, killing others and throwing them in prison, and getting to the point where now, years later, when he sees that these dirty, stinking, uncircumcised Philistines of Gentiles have been blessed by God in salvation, he's so emotionally taken up in thankfulness that he doesn't even use a verb. That's what Greeks did. That's in Greek. That's Greek Greek. So he's shouting, "Praise the Lord for you, dirty, stinking Gentiles." Now notice what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing. Remember I told you last week, God is not a used car salesman. Remember that? Or a car salesman? Now that you bought the car, how about undercoating? Now that you bought the car, how about this? We'll put a radio in the car. How about a steering wheel and a windshield? What? I bought the car. God is not like that. It's every spiritual blessing. Did you notice that? And now he's going to delineate every spiritual blessing that he has in mind. The first one is this. Ready? 4 through 6. He blessed you. How? He chose you. Now wait a second. You don't know how powerful these verses are. Just as he chose. Now let's stop there, and I want to tell you the biggest controversy that's going on now in science. One of the biggest. There were three Chinese researchers from China. One researcher from the Polytechnic Institute in Massachusetts. I don't know if any of these, especially the guys from China, make any profession of belief in any kind of God. But they were tasked with researching the human hand. Take a look at this. Take a look at your hand. Now, the doc can correct me because he had to... It's one thing. That's why I couldn't have been a physician. They had to take apart corpses, huh, doc? You had to... Did you get creeped out by that? Did you get used to it after a while? Did they ever move when they were sitting there? No. Too many horror movies for me, you know. Now, what this story is about is these four researchers did a paper, and what they were tasked to do. Now, if I understand the human hand correctly, there are muscles that open the hand, muscles that contract. The way the bones are designed, we have what they call opposable digits. And as they research the hand and how it's designed, well, even that word you can't use in science right now, they started coming to the conclusion that there is no way, there's not a snowball's chance in the eternal place of theological punishment, that hand could have been done by random blind chance of nothingness, no purpose, could have ever come up with this. As a matter of fact, I saw a, I would show you this YouTube. Right now we'd stop and I'd say, let me show you this YouTube. Imagine, can you see this hand? This is how I have to do it right now, even though we had that. Can you see this hand? This is the most advanced hand in science, at least that they're letting us know they have. And the reason why this is a successful hand is that the way they make it successful is they mimic the human hand. Now, mind you, they can't come up with anything better than the human hand. And they're actually going to cover this with artificial skin. And they've got sensors that if you lose your hand, remember Luke Skywalker, they put a hand on him, remember that? Well, they're there. And it will do, and they had, it's weird. I wanted to get this other YouTube for you. I'd put it up here. Imagine it's this. Imagine it's a mechanical device. And there's this human-looking hand, but it's just a bunch of, like this. If you can, I know you can't see this, but let's pretend. It's like having slides, but you can't show them up here. You just show them the little slide thing here. And it sits there on the machine, and the scientist will do this. He's standing here, and then where Jeff is over there, the scientist throws a ball and deliberately tries to throw the ball at this mechanical arm and hand that would kind of throw it off, and the thing catches it. You want to get weirded out. It's this human mechanical hand-looking thing. The guy threw it over, goes like this and catches it. The guy throws it over, goes like this. And they're designing, and what's the basic principle is they took a human hand, saw how it's the best thing for grasping, and then have designed these mechanical hands, and they're imitating, now think about that, they're imitating, according to science, what blind random chance of nothingness did. And these poor scientists back here at the three Chinese scientists and the one from Massachusetts came to the conclusion that its design indicates something of the hand of a creator. Every pun intended. And it indicates the mystery of the Creator's invention. And concludes again by claiming the mechanical architecture of the hand is a result of proper design by a Creator. They couldn't come to any other conclusion. And they were censored by the scientific community for phrasing anything like that. Now, what the scientific community wants you to think is your human hand that they mimic. Here's another one on that human hand. I wish I could show you on the YouTube. It's amazing how that thing catches things. The hand goes out like this, just like a human hand. But there's just this, you know, catches. And there's no other conclusion. These four scientists know that this is completely designed purposely to do those kind of things. And when they have any hint in a scientific paper that there's a designer, they were censored.
It was beyond censoring, Pastor. It was published and they made them retract
it. There you go, our scientist friend. They had to retract it. Now listen to me. You want real idiots? That's real. The people that made them retract it, scientists that think they can look at stuff like this and come up with the idea, here is what science says. Now, here's what science says that they're teaching our kids. And my kids, some of them have been going to secular school. Private schools are expensive. Homeschooling, I'd kill myself. But anyway, they teach this. This is what they teach them a long time ago. Do they have any idea that it was a long time ago? No, there's no clocks. It's complete assumption or guess. There was this little eensy-weensy bit, smaller than a grain of sand, millions and billions, smaller than a grain of sand particle. Where'd it come from?
I don't know.
One day it became unstable. time. That woke you up because of the hour time change. I had to do that. And the whole, it was a compressed piece of so tiny. Mark can jump in here if he wants to say anything. So tiny. This is how they say the universe started. A compressed particle, tinier, billions tinier than a grain of sand, was so compressed, all of a sudden it banged, and you have a 14 billion light year universe. Where did the particle come from? They have no idea. Did the bang happen? Actually, they've done all sorts of studies, and the Big Bang is going out now. They can't explain it. And then through random blind nothingness, here you are. You can see, you can hear, you can grasp. Hey, forget the hand. You ought to look at the eye. How about the brain? It's the texture, they say, of pudding or something like that. I forget how they described it. And it's the most powerful computer. And they're even designing computers with brain material, putting brain material to do stuff. And all of this, they say, came by random nothingness. Nothing's behind it. Through endless eons of minor changes, how in the world can you imagine? Take and hold your thumb and try to grab a ball. So all of a sudden then, millions of years, and then a thumb gets there. And then you get, before you got the thumb, you ain't going to be able to pick up enough food. You'll be dead before you get that thumb. You know what I mean? And they censored those people. And Mark, I didn't know that. I knew there was controversy, but they made him withdraw the article? How do you like that? Who's stupid? Now, you go to Cambridge, that's what they'll teach you. You go to Oxford, that's what you go to Harvard. Guess what? Professing themselves to be wise, they what? You fool. Now look what it says here. By the one, two words, actually one in Greek, he chose. That immediately refutes the Big Bang. That immediately refutes mindless chance. That immediately refutes everything that is popular in science today. God exists. Not only that, but he chose. Look what it says. He chose us. Do you know what that says? You are no accident. I can't explain things in this universe. There are mysteries in this universe. But the Bible says by those, actually two words in Greek, three words in English, God exists. Not only that, there was never a time he didn't know about you. And guess what? You dirty, stinking Gentiles are just as much chosen as the saints in the Old Testament. Joint heirs with Christ, he's going to tell us. No wonder Paul, this to me is amazing, that here is a guy who was a fatwa, jihadist, and when God gets a hold of you, he loved sinners, and he knew, he told the Gentiles something, God exists. He volitionally, in his own volition, chose you. That means you didn't come through blind random chance. You're not an accident of birth. God knew about you. There is a plan behind all of this mystery of life. And you are equal to the chosen people in the Old Testament. Three words in English, two words in Greek. Absolutely blowing out all of the psychological operation that they're operating on our kids. He chose you. God knows all about you. In eternity past, we're going to find out as we get through here, He knows you. David said in Psalm 139, you've enclosed me behind, before. You know when I get up. You know when I sit down. Before I even say anything, God knows. But think about our kids that are being told this. No wonder there's so much. Our kids are being destroyed by this. But dare speak this outside of a church and even in a church, and they will ask you to withdraw your opinion because you can't mention God. You idiot. Well, when did God know about you? When did he? Well, first we have to answer. He chose. Why did God choose me? I don't even know if we have enough time. Why did God choose me? I should leave you right there. Why did God choose me? Does that mean he didn't choose somebody else? What does that mean? God made a choice. And if you've responded to the gospel message, that's indicative that God's choice of you resulted in you being here. Why did he choose you? Doesn't say. Guess what? Paul doesn't say why in Ephesians. Now, this is where everybody in church gets mad. Don't you tell me, Pastor Dave, he chose me. I had a grandfather that told me we don't believe in that in our denomination. I said, it's in the Bible. He says, I don't care. I just gave up. If you remember Lurch, he'd go, and walk. That's what I did. I just walked away. I gave up. I couldn't get to him no matter what. Now, it doesn't say here why he chose you. We'd have to go other places for that. But you must accept this. This tells you you're just as chosen as the saints in the Old Testament. When they were chosen, they were just people who came before us. That's all. It was a matter of when God outworked the time-space continuum, they would believe first, and then you would follow. But you're equally chosen with the Old Testament saints. Therefore, I don't like the theology that will put one saint as more chosen than another. You're all equally chosen. God knows you. He selected you. Why? Well, I'm going to punt this morning and tell you, in the context, specific reasons are not given. Some general hints are given, but we'll have to wait till next Sunday. If, of course, I was watching San Andreas, the movie. Assuming that we don't have to get in speedboats and San Francisco is underwater, or Oxnard has a tidal wave, next week we'll take up the reasons of why, or what does this mean, or the implications. But listen to me. Go out of here with this. He chose you. He knew all about you. You're no accident. And you can tell all those evolutionists that God's making a monkey out of them, like they say. And the Word of God just blew up everything they taught, and they would, of course, accuse me of being a religious nut. They don't have to blame it on religion. I'm nutty anyway. And we'll take this up next week.